We studied the life of Christ. We studied his teachings, his examples, his prayer life. That last week of his life when he came into Jerusalem with all that hoorah as he came into town riding on a donkey. Hosannas sung to him. Leaves of limbs of trees lay down his path. Triumphal entry. Been busy since he arrived there at his last Passover that he would ever attend with while in the physical body prior to his death. We studied lessons on his agony in Gethsemane. The agony during that night, Thursday night before his crucifixion on that Friday morning. 6 hours that he spent upon the cross, three in complete blackness. His final breath, final words. Last week we talked about his crucifixion, about his resurrection though, rather. About some of the things leading up to his resurrection, his death and his burial. I was looking through this week to find an introduction to our lesson. It's some illustration, you know, something a little bit different. I was looking in Knight's Master Book of New Illustrations. I didn't look at the date of copyright. Some of these new books of illustrations I got in 1970, so they're not new today, but they were new at the time that they were written. But in that book, in the area of resurrection, found this story written, copied from Moody Monthly. Said Jeff Thomas, entitled Thomas Jefferson's Dead Bible. Now we've thought of Thomas Jefferson, I think, over the years as being a proponent of or believer in God among the various politicians and presidents of this country. As many of our forefathers had Christian values in their everyday life, and they wanted God in the everyday life of the government. They wanted government not to be meddling with religion, rather than the opposite. But this was written there. Congress once issued a special edition of Thomas Jefferson's Bible. It was simply a copy of our Bible with all references to the supernatural eliminated. All references to the supernatural eliminated. Jefferson, in making his selections from the Bible, confined himself solely to the moral teachings of Jesus. The closing words of Thomas Jefferson's Bible are, "There laid they Jesus and rolled a great stone to the mouth of the sepulcher and departed." Now I just wanted to ask you if you checked your Bible lately. To be sure you don't have a copy of Thomas Jefferson's Bible. Have you checked it? Reading the story of the crucifixion, of his ultimate death there on the cross, and of the request for his body by Joseph of Arimathea. Have you read it? Nicodemus, the one that came to him by night in John chapter 3, also helped with the ointments and spices needed for the burial to wrap the linen around the body. They placed the body in Joseph's tomb, a borrowed grave site. He wasn't going to use it very long. So you can borrow it, can't you? Probably could rent it for a while. Have you read it lately? Is that in your Bible? Have you read where they placed the stone to the entrance? That the Jews went to Pilate and said, we want you to give us a guard so that nobody can move that stone. A Roman seal put over that stone. We want it tied down so nobody can get in. And we want guards on duty who have to pay with the penalty of death if they fall asleep. Have you read it in your Bible? Or do you have Thomas Jefferson's Bible? You know, if we haven't read it in the Bible, in our Bible, we might as well have Thomas Jefferson's Bible. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Too many people today are taking for granted that the man in the pulpit is preaching what's in the Bible. Many people probably in the day of Thomas Jefferson, if that story is true, I assume it to be, but didn't double check it anywhere else. Many people don't check their Bible. Many people, you know, we sing that song, "Tell Me the Story of Jesus," and oh, we just sing it. Can we tell it? Have we read it lately? Or is it just something for little children? To have a nice little class to make them feel good and keep them quiet while mama and daddy are worshiping in the auditorium. I asked the question this morning in our class. We had a story about Simon the Pharisee had invited Jesus over to his house, and a woman came in that he knew to be a sinner and waited on Jesus hand and foot, you might say, and did all the things that Simon didn't do. And I said, you know, I wonder who the Pharisees would have been today. Would I have been one of those Pharisees that Jesus would speak of today? See, he wasn't called Pharisees. He'd be interested in the churches, congregations. The Laodicean Church, Smyrna Church, Philadelphia Church, the Church of Corinth, Church of Woodbine. What is my approach in accepting what's recorded in the Bible? Whatever translation I might use, King James, New King James, I'm finding to be very good. English Standard Version, I'm finding to be a very good translation of the Bible. King James throws us sometimes today. King James translation throws young people all over the place. But we'll get thrown by any translation if we don't read it, because we got Jefferson's Bible. Does your Bible have the facts of death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? Notice I said facts. Because I was reading one article that said that there are a lot of people that celebrate Easter as the resurrection of Jesus. The word Easter is only used one time in the Bible, and if you have a new King James, if you have a Revised Standard, New American Standard, and the English Standard Version, you'll find no reason to celebrate Easter. Am I right? Those of you who read those? Easter appears only one time in the King James Bible, and it's mistranslated there. Should be Passover. Lent. The only Lent you should ever celebrate is get that Lent off your clothes. Use one of those rollers. It'll get it off there. Lent is not a holiday. Good Friday. What was good about that Friday, you know? Well, our sins were forgiven on a Friday, but not necessarily that Friday. And we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus every first day of the week. The church was established on the first day of the week, unless you got Jefferson's Bible. The early church met on the first day of the week. They partook of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7, unless you got Jefferson's Bible. The Christians at Corinth met and gathered together on the first day of the week. They were supposed to take up a collection for the needy saints in Jerusalem on the first day of the week, unless we have... Well, you can fill in the blank. You knew where I was going. Have we read the story of the Jesus sufficiently to tell the story of Jesus? To know the story of Jesus as a fact. You see, when we people celebrate Easter, and they celebrate Lent, and they celebrate whatever other, good something other Tuesday, Fat Thursday, it just goes all over the place. People think it's funny. And then the Easter Bunny comes up and we commercialize it. And thus the resurrection of Jesus is not thought of as a true story of the Bible as fact. And thus much has been lost over the years, hasn't it? Well, you say there's nothing wrong. I know we still go out and hide Easter eggs. But don't do it to the detriment of misunderstanding what the resurrection of Jesus is. It's not a fairy tale to tell the kids. It's a true story within God's Word that has great power and has great meaning. Paul's words in Romans 10:17, I don't know where that's in. Whether Jefferson left that out of his Bible or not, I guess, since it's after those words. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Brethren, we got to be the hearing, and we got to be reading it. And if we're not doing that, we're fooling ourselves, and we might as well just walk out of this building and go home, take a nap. Because my voice is going to be too loud if you take a nap here this morning. You see what I'm saying? We're only playing around. If we think we're going to get by with coming in here, Jim Lonis, on Sunday morning, try to get in, you know, maybe 4, 5, 6, 7, 10, 12, 15 verses out of the Bible in, and look at all those thousands of other verses. Many of which are not in Jefferson's Bible. But you see, one day we'll give an account of ourselves, and we won't be judged out of Jefferson's Bible. I guess there's one thing, and I'm not through yet, but one thing I want you to go away with this morning is remembering two words, right? Anybody got those two words? Jefferson's Bible. Won't you go beyond that? Yes. You got to get into the rest of the story. Because you don't get the whole story. It's just like some in the pulpits today. They don't give you anything but what's in their own Bible. And it's as if they've gone through and scratched out, like Martin Luther did. Tear up the book of James. Scratch it out. It doesn't agree with my interpretation, Luther said, of the book of Romans. So James is wrong. Never thinking that he needed to study a little bit more. Now, I'm not saying he wasn't a scholar, because, you know, he was. Probably knew more about many parts of the Bible than I did. And he did a great work. Thomas Jefferson may have done a great work, but sometimes folk do a great disservice to us, don't they? They leave us a legacy left like that. What have they left us when all is said and done? This morning, the theme of our lesson has been to this point and will be to the end of this lesson, the resurrection of Jesus, with a comment now and to then about Jefferson's Bible. message of the open, empty tomb. Not in Jefferson's Bible. It was shut. It was closed. It was locked. As far as Jefferson's Bible is concerned, Jesus is still in his tomb over there outside the gates of Jerusalem. Brethren, if our hope is in that type of Bible, you can add the word L-E-S-S to it. Hopeless. Hopeless. Very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they, the group of women, came to the tomb when the sun had risen. Mark 16, 2 through 4. The angel spoke to the women at the tomb, and the open, empty tomb. He was sitting on a huge stone, the stone that had been rolled away. His message, don't be afraid. I know why you came here. I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here. He is not here, for he is risen. Come and see the place where they laid him. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. Thomas Jefferson must not have ever read John 30 and 31, where John said many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, he might have believed that. I doubt it. And that you might have life through his name. Now, that's the story of a resurrected Savior. Not just a crucified Savior. Not an entombed forever Savior. Oh, the word Savior can't even be used. Man. Person. Thomas Jefferson not only missed the miraculous event of Jesus' resurrection, he missed out on the entire gospel message, for without the resurrection, there is no good news to tell. And that's the meaning of the word gospel. Go into all the world and spread the gospel, Jesus said, after he'd been resurrected. He did not tell the disciples, the apostles, to preach that until after he'd been resurrected, because the rest of the story had not been told. To that point earlier, they had had, as it were, Jefferson's Bible. The message was incomplete until Jesus was raised. We must accept as a fact the Bible teaching on the resurrection of Jesus. As Paul said in Romans 1:4 concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. It was a resurrection that proved his close relationship with the Father. On the cross, you know, Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And for a period of time, God had turned his back on Jesus, because on Jesus' back were the sins of the world. But when Jesus had been in that tomb on the third day, God did not turn his back. Come forth. By the power of God that he came forth from that grave. There's no person went in there and took their finger and put it in that linen and unwound it. You see, if you read about the story about the linen cloths lying within that tomb, they were lying there like a cocoon fashion, you know. They were there and Jesus was gone. Is that in your Bible? Paul emphasized the troubled brethren at Corinth just to how vital Jesus' resurrection was. Either next week or the following week, we're going to continue on this story of the crucifixion, of the resurrection. We may get to that story in detail in a couple of weeks. But in the 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about the resurrection. The people at Corinth had troubles. One of the problems was they didn't believe that they would be resurrected. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And Paul said, let's have a heart-to-heart talk about that. He said, and you pay attention to my reasoning, and I want to talk to you about it. You know, he'd already preached the gospel of the death and the burial. He said that how Jesus died according to scriptures, how he was buried and how he was raised again on the third day according to the scriptures. Fact. He told them that. He said, you believed it unless I preached in vain, he said. Now he says, if Christ be not risen, this is down in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning verse 13. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. And your faith is vain, empty, worthless. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. Now, what about the dominoes then that fall? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, empty, worthless. Because he said, that's what we preached. We preach that he was crucified and that he was raised. If he was not raised, you don't have a complete gospel. There is no good news. You don't have the promise of being resurrected yourself one day, or your loved ones being raised one day, unless you believe in the resurrection. Because your faith is all out of whack. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Is that in your Bible? For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. I thought it was the blood of Christ and the cross that... No, it takes the full gospel account. Because if the blood of Christ on the cross was shed by one who promised to be raised from the dead and he's still entombed, he's nothing but a liar. So we ask the question, was he also an imposter when he said that his blood would take away our sins? If he's not raised. So Paul said flat out, you're still in your sins. And they also which have fallen asleep, those of your loved ones who have died are perished. They're dead in their sins too. They're still in their sins. All blessings in Christ are hinged on his having been raised from the dead. As faithful followers of Christ, we cannot go through the Bible piecemeal. We cannot go through the Bible as Jefferson did, and line through those things we don't believe, or that we think this church teaches, or that denomination teaches. If it's in the Bible, it is fact, and we best believe it, based on the context of that scripture. I can't go through cafeteria style like I can go down to Piccadilly and choose this. Oh, I like green beans, and I want some mashed potatoes to go with that, and I'll have a little bit of that okra. Oh, yeah. I passed up that chicken and dressing, the turkey and dressing, or whatever it is. You can't go through and say, you know, I like faith. All right, grace of God, that's great. Repent of my sins? That's what the Baptists believe. Be baptized for the remission, but that's what the Church of Christ believes. No, that's what the Bible teaches. That's what the Bible teaches. Is it in your Bible or just Lonnie saying it to fill up time? Acts 2:38, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, Mark 16. All conversions in the book of Acts. The message of the empty tomb. The evidence of the open tomb. When the women and later Peter and John came to Jesus' tomb that first day of the week, it was open. The Roman seal had been, the stone had been rolled away, so the Roman seal had been ignored. That's the first thing I'd say about it. It'd been ignored. It'd been broken. And the guard was ignored too, wasn't it? And those guards were there based on the penalty of death that they did, if they went to sleep and if they didn't do their duty. Remember that Philippian jailer about to kill himself when Paul at midnight in that earthquake opened up all the cell doors. He gonna take the sword to himself and don't harm yourself. We're all here. Those soldiers took their job seriously. Stone could not have been moved accidentally because I understand it weighed thousands of pounds and had been rolled kind of down a groove on an incline. Also, it would have made a bunch of noise, wouldn't it, if somebody had moved it. And even if one of the soldiers had fallen off to sleep, they would have been light sleepers, I imagine. Remember that phrase, under penalty of death? You become a light sleeper if you sleep at all. I say they didn't sleep. If any of you were in the army, did you sleep on guard duty? Man, I was too scared. I was afraid somebody would check on me. And you always had to be afraid not only somebody check on you, but somebody try to get through the place you were guarding. You were in charge of. Who then opened the tomb? Well, you remember, it's later down, but I won't have time to get to it. The Jews. I'll read it now. The Jews and tried to bribe the soldiers into lying. Well, they did bribe them into lying. Look at Matthew 28. It is not in Jefferson's Bible. If you happen to look on the front of your Bible, see if it says Jefferson's Bible. No, New King James. New King James. So I might be all right here. Let's see. Yep, Matthew 28 says. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them." His disciples came. He said, "This is an explanation you need to give. Anybody ask you what happened? Because people are going to ask. Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while you slept." Well, something else has got to be said besides that, because no soldier's going to tell that story. I was asleep. Yes, sir. Yeah. Chain me up and put me in the brig. Put me in the guardhouse. This comes to the governor's ear. We'll appease them and make you secure. They were given immunity, so to speak. We'll take care of you if your superiors find out. They weren't going to let anybody come in and steal that body. Boy, you'd have to... Come up, somebody would say, you and who else's army is going to steal that body? Peter had a sword, but I'm not told that anybody else was armed among Jesus' apostles. Who opened the tomb? The Bible says this. Behold, there was a great earthquake. The angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. That's what the Bible says. The Bible, the same Bible that tells us about Jesus, that gives us the teachings of Jesus that Jefferson's Bible has in it, where many people's ideas today, faith and value, especially the values portion, would come from some of those teachings of Jesus. But Jefferson's Bible doesn't go far enough. It goes just to the point of the tomb being closed. These guards knew what had happened that night. I mean, they may have been frozen, but they could at least say, "We were frozen. Boys, we saw this white apparition or vision," or whatever they might have called it. Probably not an angel. Stone was rolled away, and we were scared stiff. And the stone rolled away, we ran away. I don't know whether they ran away or not. That's what I'd have done. I'd have got out of there. I wouldn't have wanted to see what else was going to happen. Jesus coming out of that tomb might have done them in. Maybe they saw that. I kind of doubt it. The enemies of Jesus could not satisfactorily explain the open tomb, so they couldn't satisfactorily explain the empty tomb, could they? They were told a lie. The fact that they were told a lie meant there wasn't a good story. There wasn't a truth that we're going to speak here. We don't want the truth to come out, whatever it is. And perhaps the Jews at that time felt that the disciples had stolen the body. They lacked the courage, the leaders and the guards, to tell what they'd seen. They were bribed. They had to fabricate a story. And they did it. When Mary Magdalene came to the sepulcher, according to John 20, early on the first day of the week, she found his body missing. She ran to Peter and John and told them, said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him." And she didn't know who the they was. Peter and John and the disciples hadn't done it, because Peter and John ran to the tomb to see. They didn't believe. They wanted to see. John was fast as runner, got there first. Peter got there, and he was one that was courageous. He looked in. Gone. Body was gone. And yet, 49 days later, it says that time that they, John 20 and verse 9, that they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So even though they saw the open tomb, the empty tomb, they did not believe at that time. There were many appearances of Jesus after that. We don't have time to go into those this morning. But check, see if it's in your Bible. Along about chapter 28 of Matthew 24, 5, 6, 7, 8, or 22, 3, and 4 of Luke, and 15, 16 of Mark, and 19, 20, 21 of John. Though the apostles knew not the scripture, he must rise again. Yet 49 days later in the city of Jerusalem, they're preaching what? "Whom God hath raised up," Peter said, "having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." He's not in the grave because God has raised him up. What happened? Why did they change? Because they had seen the resurrected Jesus. Remember when he appeared to the 12 apostles or 11 apostles with Thomas not being there? And they believed, but Thomas told the 11, "I don't care what you tell me. Unless I put my fingers in his side and in the nail prints in his hand, I'll not believe." Then he appeared to all the disciples, the 11 disciples, with Thomas there. Jesus knew. He said, "You know, reach thither. Get right here in my side. See in my hands? Reach. Touch it." My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God, Thomas said. Infidels, agnostics, atheists have sought to destroy the evidence of the Bible. The Bible has been burned numerous times, and yet here it stands. Here it stands. Here it is. Available to each of you. We do not have to have a copy of Jefferson's Bible. We can have the complete Bible. In fact, there are enough Bibles that are written, that are printed in this country year by year by year for most people to have two or three Bibles in their home. The whole of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ about our salvation, our hope of a heavenly home, rises or falls with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is it important that we understand the resurrection? Is it important that we believe in the resurrection? Is it important that we read our Bibles and see if it's there? Yes. Jefferson has had an incomplete Bible. Unless he got his hands on a complete Bible or paid attention to the complete Bible, he's in a sad circumstance this very day. And everybody who reads such a Bible, incomplete. There's ample evidence in the gospel accounts that Thomas Jefferson's Bible, as well as his salvation, was incomplete. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead the third day, and we are here today to proclaim it. We partake of the Lord's Supper. We proclaim the Lord's death till he come again. How's he going to come again if he never left the tomb? We have to believe in the resurrection or forget partaking of the Lord's Supper. Oh, you say that represents his blood and his body. Well, his blood and his body still in the tomb unless we believe in the resurrection. So this would just be a ritualistic thing going on in our congregation if this Jesus had not been raised from the dead. The open tomb is evidence of the resurrection. The stone rolled away. The Roman seal ignored. Soldiers ignored. The empty tomb would be further evidence that Jesus Christ rose from the dead as he promised he would. This morning, if you're here and you've not expressed your belief and your faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, believing in Jesus' teachings, believing in the values that he taught, yes, but believing in his sinless life, believing in the fact of his death upon the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, believing that he was buried in that tomb secured and that he rose on the third day, but confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, is the Son of God before this group, repenting of your sins, being baptized as they were commanded by Jesus Christ to go into all the world, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Oh, I know that salvation is in there. That was not his point at that place. That grace is the method by which we're saved, for by grace are you saved through faith. Ephesians 2 and 8. But all of these have a part. We're saved by hope, the Bible says. But if you need to come to Christ, why not come this morning? If you need to come back to Christ, rededicate your life, you need the prayers of this congregation, why not come as we stand, as we sing?